Our scripture is found in Luke chapter 8, beginning with verse 40. Now when Jesus returned and welcomed, the crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. Then a man named Jairus, a ruler of the synagogue, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his home, because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. As Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. She came up behind him, touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. When they all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me." Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. Then he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." When Jesus was still speaking, someone came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. "Your daughter is dead," he said. "Don't bother the teacher anymore." Hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid. Just believe, and she will be healed." When he arrived at the house of Jairus, he did not let anyone go in with him except Peter, John, and James, and the child's father and mother. Meanwhile, all the people were wailing and mourning for her. "Stop wailing," Jesus said. "She is not dead, but asleep." They laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But he took her by the hand and said, "My child, get up." Her spirit returned, and at once she stood up. Then Jesus told them to give her something to eat. Her parents were astonished, but he ordered them not to tell anyone what had happened.
Let us pray. Those two accounts, Lord, of the woman with the hemorrhaging blood problem and that of Jairus' daughter, and the healing that Jesus performed. Help us, O God, to be open to your word and to your touch in our lives, through us, and in the lives of others. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. For the next couple hours, I don't mean that. I just wanted to see if you're out there. I guess you'll probably be leaving before a couple hours. But for the next few minutes, I'd like to focus in on that account that Willie just read. That can also be found in the Synoptic Gospels of Matthew and Mark. And by synoptic means that they're similar stories, but told from a different perspective. Remember, we're looking at previews of resurrection. In the first week, Pastor Chris spoke of who? Enoch from the Old Testament. The second week, last week, was, come on, people, Elijah. And then next week, Pastor Chris will be back, and it's going to be on Lazarus, the friend of Jesus. But today we're looking at an unnamed daughter of a ruler of the synagogue of Jairus. Try to imagine yourselves being there. The crowd is gathered. Many have heard about Jesus' healing power and his teachings. And the crowd is kind of pressing on against him. And then the synagogue leader, who was kind of the administrator of the synagogue, he would arrange for the order of worship and people to speak and logistics of the synagogue. Jairus came up and was pleading with Jesus that my daughter is seriously ill. Please come, Jesus. And so Jesus decided to come. But in the meantime, there was a woman that had had a hemorrhaging problem for 12 years, similar to the age of the daughter that was very ill, touched Jesus' cloak, his garment. And Jesus realized that there was power that was taken from him. And he looked around, and again, that person is unnamed too, that woman. And then she says, it was me. I did that. And then Jesus healed her, and he said, daughter, your faith has made you well. But in the meantime, with that account, which is kind of sandwiched in between this woman that had the blood issue, someone from the household of Jairus comes and said, don't trouble the master anymore. Your daughter is dead. And then Jesus decided that that wasn't going to be the end of the account, and he decided to go. And as he was going to the household, there were people that were wailing, crying. And at that time, they had professional mourners that they would pay. And Jesus said, she's asleep. She's not dead. And they began to laugh. They began to kind of say, oh, Jesus, you're way off. And he said, that will not be. Death is not the final end for this girl. And so then he entered the household with the father, the mother, and three of his disciples. And we don't know how long that account was, but then Jesus gave the words, and the daughter was miraculously healed, brought back to life. But how would you and I have reacted? You know, I think about the people there, and we don't have a lot of the information about those accounts, but first of all, I would be puzzled. I would feel, you know, kind of anger or anxiety of some sort. And then Jesus healing that woman and then going on to the household, and the people out there are saying, you know, she's dead. Why are you, you know, even going in there, Jesus, which would be an unclean act to touch a dead body, as well as a woman that had a bleeding problem. But Jesus did both of those accounts. But how would you have felt? How would I have felt? I'm sure I would have been astonished. I would have been angry. I would have been puzzled. Like, who is this Jesus? In Luke chapter 7, there's also an account of a woman's son who was dead, that Jesus rose from the dead. So I'd encourage you to read chapter 7 of Luke. But how about believing, having faith? Here we are. Nancy, your message, I think, was right on in regards to that account and how you summarized that and how you taught that to the two boys and how I think that lesson really goes for our lives as well. But how about this account that was read by Willie? You know, you have faith, you have doubt, you have even fear, you have wonderment, puzzlement, but you have the power of faith, the power of believing. The word faith and belief, referring to God, appears frequently in the scripture. I read it was over 365 times, not to be anxious, not to be afraid. And I think that's a reminder to all of us throughout the ages. And faith does not have to be large in the sense we think, never have any doubts or questions. But having faith as a grain of mustard seed, and many of us don't know what a mustard seed is, you know, but it's one of the smallest seeds. But if that's planted and nurtured in the right conditions, it can become a large plant. And that's what faith can do for us. Just a small grain of faith. There's a difference between faith and trust. And I think trust is really faith in depth even more. It's taking it another step. When Jesus was in the house of Jairus, Jesus said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid, just believe, and she will be healed." The girl's parents were astonished, but Jesus ordered them not to tell anyone what had happened. And there could be different reasons why that. But people had heard about Jesus and his miraculous power as well as teaching, and I'm sure crowds were pressing up against him to to just be able to be close with him. But Jairus was at that point of, I have no other options. And so here's the synagogue leader who even jeopardized his position and fell at Jesus' feet and said, Jesus, really, my daughter is dying. I need you. We have nowhere else to turn. And Jesus was gracious enough to heal her and bring her back to life. But what's the basis for our faith as we look at these themes of resurrection preview? A commentary from Matthew written by Dr. Myron Augsburger, he says, here are a number of points. Our belief in Jesus' resurrection is based on the evidence, first of the disciples, and the words of Jesus that he would rise. You know, he mentioned that at different occasions, that that would happen. The witness of the angels at the empty tomb itself, the appearances of Jesus to many believers after his resurrection, the transformation of those disciples, the reaction of the opposition, the commission to mission, and the existence of the gospel itself, and the fact that it was unexpected that the disciples were convinced by this reality. And then you think of the church and those gathered ever since and how that movement of Christianity has grown more and more. Faith as a grain of mustard seed. Yesterday, I had an interesting and meaningful visit to one of the members of the church, Barbara King. And Barbara might be calling in. I don't know if Barbara's on the phone, but can everybody say, Barbara calls every week. She's at a rehab facility in Lincoln. Can you say, peace be with you, Barbara? Oh, come on, people, come on. Peace be with you, Barbara. Okay. But visiting with her, and I know she appreciates your prayers, and she, as I mentioned, listens to the worship every Sunday through the phone. And we were visiting, and I was concluding the visit, and we were going to have a prayer. And I said, you know, do you have a Bible? And have you been able to pray? And she says, I don't have a Bible with me. And I said, well, before I leave, I had like a small Bible with really small print in my car, but I said, there must be a Bible at this facility. So I go out, I ask a couple staff people, is there a Bible? No Bible. And I'm thinking, oh, this can't be. So anyway, I'm out at the reception desk, about ready to go out to my car to get, you know, one of those small Bibles that even with my glasses, it really, it's a strain. It's a New Testament and Psalms. And a woman comes out and says, were you looking for a Bible? I said, yes. And she said, oh, we have Bibles at home, but a friend of mine is a Gideon. And just that week, Thomas, at a public school in Bequonic, someone off the grounds of the campus of the school were passing out these small Gideon Bibles. And I had gotten one years ago down at Rutgers. And but that's a side story. And but anyway, she said, yes. And so I hope, Barbara, that you have a Bible. And but talking with that person more and got to know that I had met her husband, who was in there, but I had known her son and also her grandson and family, and I went to visit them. Her name is Alice, and his name is Calvin, a nice Reformed name, and we had a prayer together, but kind of a serendipitous type of thing, and going to see Barbara, and when you think about this account from Luke, where Jesus is ready to go to Jairus' home, and then there's this woman that's pressing on and has, you know, an extreme problem that only Jesus can heal. And I'd encourage you too, people, this week, you know, think about it. We might be intent on going a certain direction, a certain way, but realize there's different things that happen that God is calling us to pay attention to. And it's not always on our particular schedule and control. And Jesus had a very busy schedule, there's no doubt in my mind, but he did take the time for individuals. He did take the time to pray. He did take the time to reconnect with God on a daily basis, but to be with Jesus. And Ruth, I was thinking more and more on that song that you sang too, of knowing Jesus, of really knowing Jesus. And knowing is more than just kind of in the head, but it's that experience of the living Christ within us, that Holy Spirit. Was reading through a book by Dr. Lloyd Ogilvie, and Dr. Ogilvie was a former chaplain to the U.S. Senate and also a Presbyterian minister. He said, the more we are with Jesus, study what he said, dare what he did, are influenced by his life, the more of his faith we will have in us. If Jesus has promised to live his life in us, could it be that his faith can be reproduced in us? Faith is God's greatest gift. Through it, we are able to appropriate all that he has made available to us in Christ Jesus. The new life, power over death, the dynamics of prayer, and the capacity to love others are all unlocked through the gift of faith. The Lord is available to motivate and mediate this gift to us. The result will be confident trust, new possibilities, not just problems, but hope for the help of the hurts in life. But prayers for others and yourself. You know, we all know, I think, that there's an importance of praying for people. I know I appreciate prayers, and I know other people do too. And I always remember Linda, my wife is here too, one of the physicians I've had through the years, Dr. Duff Brown, and Dr. Brown is now with the Lord, a Christian man, and he always said to me, he was an active member at First Reformed Church, Pompton Plains, he said, Tom, you can only do but pray, but that's such a power in prayer, and have always remembered that and the witness he had for Christ. I think many and most of us would agree to that readily. Just a few days ago, I was driving on 208 on the north side. I don't know why north is seemingly going in another direction, but anyway, I go by the Hawthorne Bible Church, and they have those huge signs, remember? And one was on prayer this week, and it said, prayer changes us. And I was hoping to go by that yesterday as I was heading back from Valley Hospital, but they changed the sign already. But prayer changes us, you and me. And that intensity that these people in the account had, that they were really wanting that greatly. In Psalm 1, as a deer pants for water, so I pant for you. To really want that in Jesus, to really want to know the Lord more and more. That we're recipients of his power, insight, wisdom, and love because many times of the prayers of others. At times, I don't know how to pray in my own life. Sometimes I'm just kind of blocked up, confused, and I know there's other people praying for me, and I have the opportunity to pray for others too, but there's a power in the prayer. And wanted to read from some verses from from Ephesians, the second part of the first chapter. Listen to these words through the Apostle Paul. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms. That power in prayer for you, for me, for hope, even in seemingly hopeless situations. Paul in another letter says, nothing can separate us from the love of God through Christ Jesus. But my last point is, too often we let fear, anxiety, kind of block us from having faith and healing, and we need to get up. But what keeps us from experiencing a greater sense of the Lord's power, healing, and help? A number of reasons, but two of those really seem to be fear and anxiety. Anxiety is more of kind of a generalized fear, if you could want to define that. As I mentioned before, fear not appears frequently in the Bible. We can hear and be fearful of many things. We can be fearful of illness, disease, death. For some, public speaking. I have a little bit of anxiety with public speaking myself. And rejections, failure, not having enough money. We could list many, many others. But the Lord, by his grace, sometimes bypasses those problems, but surely he can do so. But many times we have to deal with those anxieties and fears and give them to the Lord. Remember the road to Emmaus? That account is read many times post-resurrection. Remember that account? There's two of Jesus' followers that are walking on this road to Emmaus, and it's sunset, and the stranger kind of appears with them, and they're really lost in their grief, and they're saying about this Jesus who we thought was the Messiah, was betrayed, he was crucified on a cross, and now followers are saying that he's alive. He's rose from the dead, but you know that just seems to be out of our realm of even understanding. And so the person is kind of questioning them, and they don't realize that it's Jesus with them till they invite him to their home for a meal, and he breaks the bread, and they realize it's Jesus, and Jesus is with us. Remember that Jesus is with us at all times. A source of encouragement and words from Jesus' calling by Sarah Young. I'm not going to read an entry here, but I encourage you to kind of get a hold of that devotion or use that. And she writes as if Jesus is speaking to us, and it really makes a difference. But how is God calling you and me today? What healing do we need? You know, Jesus can raise people from the dead. Jesus can heal people in emotional ways and spiritual ways beyond what we're able to even fathom. The parents of that daughter were amazed, and no doubt those gathered outside the house, their wailing changed to astonishment. And it said the parents were astonished, and I think others were. Are we astonished at what God is doing in the world, what God is doing in my life and in your life? I'd like to close with some words from a theologian named Fred Beekman, and I really like this, and it's from one of his sermons, and it closes this account. He said, "Little girl, old boy, young boy, high blood pressure and arthritis, young boys and girls with tattoos and body piercing, you who believe, and you who sometimes believe and sometimes don't believe in anything, and you would give almost anything to believe if only you could. You happy ones, and you who can hardly remember what it's like to be happy. You who know where you're going and how to get there, and you who much of the time aren't sure where you're going anywhere. Get up," he says, "all of you, get up. And the power that is in him is the power to give life, not just to the dead like the child, but to those that are only partially alive, which is to say people like you and me, who much of the time live with our lives closed to the wild beauty and miracle of things, including the wild beauty that day by day we are given that gift of life. It is that life-giving power that is at the heart of the shadowy story about Jairus and the daughter he loved, and that I believe is the heart of all of our stories, the power of new life, new hope, new being, new beginnings, whether we know it or not. I think that keeps us coming to places like this every year in search of it. It is the power to get up, even when getting up isn't easy at all for any of us, and to keep getting up and going on towards whatever it is, whoever he calls us to our lives, to reach out and be taken by his hand." Those words, "Don't be afraid, just believe." Many of my ministry has been calling people, and I can remember on many occasions, you know, a number of people in coma states. You know, some revive, some don't. But I try, whether the people can respond or not, I try to remind them, don't be afraid. Jesus is with you. Jesus has a place for you. And some of those people have come back and said, "Tom, I remember those words." And others go on to that next adventure that God has for them. But friends, wherever we're at, and whoever God calls us to be ministers to, those words, "Don't be afraid, just believe." Let us pray. Lord, those words of Jesus, I know I need to hear often. Get up. Trust me. Move forward. It's by my transforming power that your life can change and change for the better. So God, I know you work through many of the people's lives that are here, all of us in some way. Help us to be conscious of that. Help us to really have that faith develop more into a trust of you. even in the hard circumstances, because in those hard circumstances, those times of death, in one way or another, are times that can really strengthen us to know your love and your abundant and eternal life that is given through Jesus, in whose name we ask this. Amen.